In John chapter 18, in our scripture reading, in the Garden of Gethsemane, imagine Jesus and his apostles are there. Jesus has been praying. He's been up pretty much all night. And they send a detachment of troops, which, I mean, it's like they send out a bunch of individuals along with officers, and they came to get Jesus. Look at chapter 18 and verse 3. They came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. They came out ready to do whatever it took to get Jesus. Well, what happened in that tense moment is Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. His name is Malchus. That's in 18:10. And Jesus tells Peter, "You put away your sword, because he has to die the death that is in front of him." In fact, what Jesus calls this death is, he says, it's the cup which my Father has given me. He had to carry out the crucifixion on the cross. So Peter, wanting to defend him against this troop that has come with these lanterns and torches and weapons, and Jesus says, you need to put away your sword. And if he was not willing to die this death, we would not be saved from our sins. So this is a very important thing that must take place. You and I could not be saved from our sins without his death. So the other passage that Brother Easter has read for us there in verse 36, you've got Jesus now standing before Pilate. And Jesus boldly proclaims that his kingdom is not of this world. And if it were of this world, then his servants would fight a physical battle to stop them from taking him and stop him from being delivered to the Jews. But what did he say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of Christ has no physical boundaries. The kingdom of Christ has no central location of government, which is, I think, why us as flesh and man has such a desire for things to be what we're kind of accustomed to. You think about what much of the religious world is waiting on. They're waiting on Jesus to come back and have a central government located in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And yet Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we sang, and I thank you for leading. I asked Brother Easter to lead both of those songs. We just sang the song about the banner that we raise, the royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. It is our rally. We rally around the banner. We rally around the banner of the cross. All of this type of thinking and all of this types of things led me to thinking about what our lesson is going to be about. It's about fighting the good fight of faith. And of course, that's something that the Apostle Paul said, and we'll be looking at it. But I want us to understand that we are in a fight. We are in a battle. And there are a number of passages that would indicate that. There's words that are used. The fact that we're a soldier. What's very interesting is I found myself, I didn't even know I was doing it, but while we were singing Banner of the Cross, a lot of time, I don't know if it's the drummer part of me that I've been a drummer in the past, but I was sitting here with my feet. And then we got to the marching. And I was like, here I am in my seat, and I'm marching. And that wasn't something I was conscientiously doing, but I realized that that's what I was doing. And we're marching on. And we sing these songs that we're soldiers. But the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. In fact, look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And we need to understand this, because there's a lot of wars that take place. And there's a lot of wars that take place in the name of religion. They're called religious wars. And there's been all kinds of them throughout history. You can see even today with those that are trying to wipe out those that they're living in Israel, and they see that, you know, if you think about the biblical times, the Canaanites, those of Palestine, they were to be run out of the land, and God gave them that land. Well, you still got people fighting over this. And yet, Craig, I believe in his prayer, even said on Wednesday night that we are the Israelites. We are the spiritual Israel. And yet, again, there is no earthly bounds. It's boundaries. If you look at Romans 10 and verse 15, it says this. It says, And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace. In fact, there's prophecy that talks about getting rid of the weapons, because we are not fighting a physical battle. But what this battle is, it's a battle for the hearts and souls of men and women, including ours, all over the world, in every generation. There is a fight that is taking place. It is a battle you're fighting, even though and even if you are a Christian. And so we need to recognize that this battle is a fight we're in. And a lot of times the battles that we fight are because we are Christians. So what I would like for you to do is I'd like for you to turn over to Acts chapter 5. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a number of passages together. We're going to see terms about war and battle and warfare. And we need to understand how important it is to recognize that we're in a fight. And you're sitting here right now in a comfortable building, but you're in the middle of a battle. And I don't know how we convey that unless I start shooting darts at you and trying to somehow get the adrenaline pumped. But we need to understand that we are in a fight. But it is important to notice a couple of things as we get started. So in Acts chapter 5 is when Peter and John have been told, you cannot preach about Christ anymore. And here's what Gamaliel, and this would be the same Gamaliel that Paul actually sat and learned at his feet. So he's a well-respected leader of the Jews, very much he's a Pharisee. He has a wealth of knowledge in the Scriptures because he's a teacher. But here's what he said when they took Peter and John in verse 38 and 39. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. That made me think of the reality that we're in a battle, but if we're on the wrong side, we're fighting against God. And Gamaliel realized that if this is of God, them preaching the gospel, was it? It was of God. He's basically saying, you're wasting your time. Now, think about what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. When Peter made the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember what Jesus said, and I know you do, but think about it from the perspective of what we're talking about. In 16:18, he says, and I also say to you, that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When God has a work, and God has a plan, and God has the church, and Christ has a kingdom, you will not overthrow that kingdom. So you and I who are Christians that are a part of this kingdom and serve the King know that no one is going to defeat Christ's kingdom. Now, you may fall to the world, you may fall to sin, you may lose your soul, but there is going to be victory in Christ Jesus. And so thank you, you led the song, Faith is the Victory, that overcomes the world. And so as we think about this, we need to think about the fact that you can't prevail against what God is doing. You can't fight against the kingdom of God, because if you fight against the kingdom of God, you are fighting against God. So that made me think of Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. Saul of Tarsus. Who was he fighting against? He was out here trying to round up people that were Christians, people that were following Christ, people that were disciples of Christ, and he's hauling them off to prison, and he believes in all good conscience he is trying to stop something that is contrary to God. And yet, what is it that Jesus said on the road to Damascus to him in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 5? He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." You are kicking and working against something that Jesus had told his apostles that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You can't stop what God himself has started. We're learning in the book of Ecclesiastes, when God makes something crooked, can you straighten it out? Of course not. And so when God has placed this kingdom, his kingdom, in fact, you think back to Daniel, and you think about his point when he says there's an everlasting kingdom, and it comes and it destroys the statue, all the kingdoms. They'll vanish away, whether it be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, gone. But the everlasting kingdom still stands. By the grace of God, Saul was turned around and pointed in the right direction, and freed from his own sins. So in thinking about the fight that all of us Christians are in, there are a number of words, again, in the New Testament: battle, war, warfare, fight, armor, soldier. So let's look at a number of these passages. So fight the good fight against material things. Now, being flesh, being human, I get it. I understand. This is what I see. This is what I hear. This is what I touch. There's things that I touch and smell. This is the temporal things. The spiritual things I cannot see. So what has to transcend the physical is my faith, is the ability to see the unseen. So if my faith is weak, I don't see those things. But the stronger my faith is, the more I understand the realities of things that I cannot see. So I get the fact that a lot of people are struggling with materialism. In fact, on the ride over this morning, David Cox from the Market Street Congregations in Athens, he gives a lesson between 8:30 and 9 on Sunday mornings on 92.5. And he was talking about the fact that that's where people focus, you know, things, better furniture, better house, better car, more electronics, got to have the latest things. And that was the type of things. I understand how it is that we see, we want, we desire. But look at what Paul told Timothy, not a new passage to us. He says in verse 6, "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain." Not long ago, I brought a lesson on contentment. "We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out." We learned that in Job. We learned that in Ecclesiastes. "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But he goes on, and he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. And so he's talking about people's desire to have riches, things, material things. But he says, okay, that's everybody else. So you have to fight against the desire to have things, to have an abundance of things, to have a focus upon things. He says, you who are Christians, you, O man of God, he says, flee the pursuit of material things. And so when he says flee, notice what the scriptures always do. It says, okay, get rid of this, but you have to replace it with that. And so he says, so you have to pursue righteousness, you have to pursue godliness, you have to pursue your faith, your love, your patience, your gentleness. And so when you focus your attention on righteous things, holy things, you are fighting, he says, the good fight of faith. Do you see that? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight against material things. Pursue the righteous things, the good things. Work on these things. And when we focus on these things, we're laying hold of, and I picture what he says is you're grabbing hold of, and you won't let go. I'm impressed sometimes when you got nine big men, muscular, and they're all trying to take that one football from that one guy that will not let it go. Lay hold on eternal life, not on the material life, and as Solomon has been teaching us, all of the vainglory things of life. Now, we look at how it's described as a race, this fight, the good fight of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, nothing new as far as scriptures. These are all passages that we know. And when we connect them, we get powerful thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection. You remember, there's that word, submit and subjection, we talked about this morning. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I have to bring all of my desires, all of my efforts under my control. And so he says, well, your life is described like you're a runner running a race. And Mackenzie is our runner right now. She's quick. She's good. She can run and run and run and run. Brother Gary already said he had to give that up. I gave it up a long time ago. He says, you run your race in such a way. You run it to receive the prize. And so he says, I'm talking about a fight. You see, he uses the word fight. He says, I don't fight as if I'm beating the air. In boxing, half of what a boxer is trying to do is he's trying to get his opponent to miss. Because every time you exert all that energy and you don't hit anything, and you do it again, and you do it again, if you've ever done anything, and let me tell you, the one time I had to wrestle in high school, in about 30 seconds, I was so winded, I just rolled over and let the puniest guy in the class pin me. So I became the puniest guy in the class. Paul says, I don't box. I don't fight as if I'm just beating the air. He's not wasting that. His blows are to defeat the fierce enemy. And a racer or a fighter is going to have to be disciplined. There's going to have to be hard work. And that's true for you and I as a Christian as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 3 and 4, Paul telling Timothy, look at the language he uses here. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, what does that say? as a Christian, you're enlisted in the army. And so what are we seeing? When the great commander from the vaulted sky, who's the great commander? Jesus is the great commander. He is seen that way in the book of Revelation. As the great triumphant king on the white horse. Victory. And he says, you are an enlisted soldier. But notice he also uses the term, and here's another one. He uses the term warfare. Did you catch that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who enlisted you? Tommy used to do this. Tommy used to enlist people into the army. Jesus, when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you signed up and you're enlisted in his army. Now think about what he said. No one entangled in warfare. So he uses the illustration of a soldier. When you don't get engaged and involved in your warfare, that's when you get killed. And so he's telling us you are in a war. And you can't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Think of all the passages that come to mind. Set your affection on things above, not on things below. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The direction, the focus, the hope that we have. Laying hold, grabbing a hold. Picture grabbing a hold and not letting go of eternal life. And Paul's saying it's going to be hard to be a good soldier. There's going to be hardships to endure because the battle is against the enemy. And so a soldier, and you and I as Christians, we have to stay laser focused. Laser focused. It's too easy to lose sight of what is most important and get so involved in the things of this life. And yet, Ecclesiastes makes it clear the affairs of this life are temporal and they are unsatisfying. So we have to stay focused. It's also described as a war. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I wish we could get a better grasp of this. While we were away in Utah, the young man teaching the Bible class was doing a great job. I don't know that I could do what he... Well, I know I couldn't do what he was asked to do. They were going through, I don't know what all they were covering in whatever period of time, but he had something like 4 lessons to try to get through Job. So the first lesson was he had to cover chapters 1 and 2. And one of the things that he said was he said, you know, God allowed Satan to, like a dog, was sicked on him. And the comment that he kind of made was, we don't have that. And I thought, oh yeah, we do. We may not feel that, but we are in a battle. And Satan, as the roaring lion, has been sicked on us. And he does want to devour us. And he does want us to fall. And he and worldly things, materialism, are the things that are there to trip us up. So yeah, we are in a war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So basically, he's taking us out of the physical war. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not a physical sword, a knife, a grenade, a tank, a missile, a bomb. It's none of those things. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So what is this that we got to do? Now notice, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Notice, I didn't read 2, But I want you to notice something between verse 2 and 3. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. So here's this, according to the flesh, but we do walk, or he says, and then in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, let me get this right, make sure I make the point. We don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk in the flesh. You know how we sum that up? The way it's usually said is we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are flesh, but we don't walk in our carnality. We do not walk and use our carnal mind. We use our spiritual mind. So we have to live in the flesh, but we do not live according to the flesh. And so Paul is telling us, yeah, you don't live the way everybody else lives, but most assuredly you are here and you are now and you are in the flesh. But then he points to our faith. And we don't war against the flesh either. Rather, according to the flesh. He says our fight, again, is not against the swords and the guns, but it is engaged in, and here's what I wanted you to see, we cast down arguments and high things. The language is that of engaged in intellectual reasoning with people. When we are trying to persuade men because we know the terror of the Lord, we are trying to reason with their intelligence. We're trying to get them to see they are sinners and they are in need of salvation. I don't do that by pulling a gun on them and saying, you're going to get into this water and I'm going to see to you that you get baptized. And I don't go into a conversation where I'm ready to go to blows, do you? No, but you do have to reason with individuals. And you cast down arguments. Do you see that? We have to bring our thoughts and lock them up in the obedience to Christ. And that is a much different warfare, isn't it, than the war that is fought physically. The war against the weaknesses and the desires. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For he who said, do not commit adultery, oops, switch back to James. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there it is again. There's another passage that uses some type of language of fighting or war. He says, I beg you, you're just a pilgrim. Why do we sing songs about here we are but straying pilgrims? And that song that I was had us try to sing or did sing, Sing On Ye Joyful Pilgrims. What, you know, we're pilgrims passing through. And he says, as pilgrims, he's telling us that we have to conquer our desires. We have to fight the fight. We have to, as he says, we need to wage that warfare, fight the good fight of faith and conquer those desires. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, I know Brother Easter will speak often of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That passage came to mind because what are we doing? We're trying to cast down arguments. We're trying to bring down highly exalted individuals. How do you do that? You give a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, listen, that charge is to you, that charge is to me, that I have to be ready. Well, listen, you don't get ready through osmosis laying on your pillow. It's going to take effort, isn't it? It's going to have to look at the manual. You have to look at the playbook. You have to look at the battle cry. You have to look at the scriptures to understand what it is that we are to do. And in Ephesians chapter 6, and we can't not look at this, though we could study and go over it in depth, but let's read verse 10 to 18. And I use this often in gospel meetings during the Bible study. It lends itself very much to a lot of discussion, a lot of very pointed things. So one thing that I often do is I hand out the handout. I did this over at Singing River. I gave them the handout. And I said, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but could you list the armor? Could you name the pieces? Could you do that? You're supposed to put it on. It seems that as a Christian, we already talked about the older you get, the whole lot harder it is to remember these things. But we should be studying the scriptures and know what the armor is. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 10, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle, here's that same language of a fight, and it's the same point we already made. Is it a physical battle? No, he says we don't wrestle against flesh. We're not out here. We did not come here tonight for me to start saying, Brother Lewis, put on your armor. You're going to go blow up City Hall. We didn't come to do any of that. But what we have come is we're not warring and wrestling against flesh and blood. But this is scary because he says who we war against is principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual war. Therefore, he says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil days. And having done all to stand, he says, you stand. Stand. Therefore, what do? You have you girded your waist with truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. There's gospel of peace. Above all, he says, you take the shield of faith. What is that going to do? It's going to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul's in a Roman prison because he's a Christian. Paul sees these Roman soldiers and he pens this by inspiration. Put on the armor of God. It's described as a battle over in Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, when the again, this is a lot of figurative language, symbolic language, but really, when you just read it, just see two opposing forces. A lot of people see this and they think of and they talk about, oh, the Battle of Armageddon and things of this nature. Notice what happens when the Bible actually talks about some type of battle. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So what has the devil done? He's gone out and he's got a massive army. They went up on the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which he talks about, the new city. He talks about in the remaining chapters. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, normally I clap and I stomp and I get everybody to jump. You're surrounded. This massive army. Faith is the victory. You can't war against God. So they surround God's people and God sends down fire, which we could go look at all kinds of instances. The Egyptians, Pharaoh changes his mind. Go get them. Don't let them get away. Go get them. They get in the middle of the Red Sea. God releases the water and they drown. Pharaoh loses his army. Their chariots get stuck in the mud and they drown. God sends hail and destroys whole armies. God, one time, they got up, they slaughtered one another. God wins. The devil who deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beasts and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yeah, it's described as a battle. But what do we know? David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And he took down Goliath, who was taunting God's people. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. He said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul would shortly die. And he says, I have fought the good fight. Paul had faith. And he finished his race. So you and I need to finish our race. We need to fight this battle. We don't need to let down at all. Because when we let down and we grow weary or we just forsake and come back at another time, time and chance happens to us all. Before we know it, we're past and we're sleeping till judgment. We need to be ready. There's a battle cry. Fight the good fight of faith. With faith there is victory. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and things are amiss and you're not prepared, you're not fighting, you've stopped fighting, can we pray with you and for you? We stand and sing this invitation song.